So it's a play on words, because we talk about think outside the box. And saying think outside the box is an acknowledgement that we have patterns and traditions and ways of thinking that become conventional. They become usual. They become our go-to response or our go-to way of addressing something. And so when we say think outside the box, we're saying try to think differently. Try and come at something from a different angle. Try not to constrain yourself or conform yourself to the pattern of this world. And so when we talk about think outside the box, we're thinking about it in the same, this series is think about it in the same way. Let's, when we're approaching biblical finance and when we're approaching money, let's see if we can think about it a little bit differently than how we normally think about it, maybe even in the church. Because even within the church, we have boxes. We have set patterns, set ways of doing things, set thought processes around certain things. And some of them are good and godly, but some of them may need to be re-evaluated against the Word of God. Because the Bible teaches that we should not teach the traditions of men as though they are the doctrine of God. And so there are certain things that can creep into us about the way we think about certain things in the kingdom of God that are just traditions, that are just things we do. We don't even think about them, and they may not be wrong, but when they come against the direct word of God, they have to bow. They may be actually a good thing, a good process, but when God comes into the picture, it has to bow. And so thinking outside the box is how we are approaching the box of the box differently over the next 3 weeks. And we're questioning, how do we view the box? How do you view your money in light of God's word? That means that even though this is our biblical finance series, we're not going to start by looking at your finances. I'm not going to talk about being a good steward or tithing or giving or planning for the future. That will come as the series goes along, but that's not my focus. And we're going to see why when we turn into our anchor scripture this morning. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verse 13. I do have it up there, but if you have your Bible, even better. And before we read this portion of scripture, I want to give you a little bit of a context of what's happening in Luke chapter 12. So at the beginning of Luke chapter 12, as normally happens, a whole crowd has gathered around Jesus, and Jesus begins to teach them. He teaches them from verse 1 to verse 3, he teaches them about hypocrisy, that what they do in what they've hidden in their hearts, it'll come to light. The secrets that they've spoken in dark places, it will be revealed, it will be shouted from the rooftops. And then from verse 4 to 7, he teaches them about not being afraid of physical harm and that God is able to take care of your body. So don't worry about the people who can destroy your body, because God is able to take care of your physical needs, your physical body. And it says, and he says, you are more valuable to God than sparrows. If God can protect a sparrow, what's preventing God from protecting and taking care of you? And then from verse 8 to 12, he teaches against the fear of man, about what they will say and the questions they will ask. And he says, don't worry, because when the time comes and the question comes to you, God will give you the words to say. And so Jesus is on a roll. You know, he's teaching about don't hide things, because what is hidden will come to light. Don't be afraid about what men will think. Don't be afraid about, you know, the questions you have. Ask, and God will take care of you. And this young man in the crowd says, you're a green light. That which has been boiling in him, he says, I'm going to bring it to light. So he opens his mouth, and in verse 13, he says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. While Jesus was preaching about heavenly principles, he was thinking about the money. He was thinking about what he's going to eat next, what his children are going to wear, what building he's going to live in, what food he's going to eat, and it was burning within him. And since Jesus said, what is hidden is going to come to light anyway, he said, let me ask. And so he says in verse 13, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with him, with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed. So Jesus now shifts. He's no longer talking to the one who asked him a question. He didn't even answer the question. He says, who made me judge and arbitrator over you? And then he addresses the crowd and he says to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no more room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And then I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. He said, I have a pension plan. After I've worked for 50 years, I'm going to relax and I'm going to chop my money. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, ha, you fool. This night your soul will be required from you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So he says, so is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. This is the anchor verse. This is the anchor scripture for my teaching this morning. And when I read it a few weeks ago, and it was given to us a few weeks ago, I went into an immediate panic when I understood that we're going to be talking about biblical finances. Muruti and Spiwe, the preaching team, can attest to the panic that I felt because I was texting every 5 seconds saying, guys, are you sure about this? Are you finances, me? The one who worries about finances more than most. The one who struggles with, okay, so what's your plan, Lord? Why are you not saying anything? I tried to joke and manipulate my way out of being here. I think Pastor Spear will attest. I even sent him scriptures rebuking him. Because I was uncomfortable with the idea of teaching about biblical finances or teaching about money when I myself wrestle with it and grapple with it all the time. And so eventually, after the panic sort of subsided, I went back to the Lord and I complained and said that I know nothing about money. I don't know anything about finances. I only know, you know, a little bit here and there, enough to get by. And I know that, and Lord, you know that this is an area of struggle with me, so I don't think that I can present this. And then I felt the rebuke of the Holy Spirit as he said to me, who told you that I'm going to have you stand before the church and talk about money? Why do you automatically think that when I talk about biblical finances, I'm talking about money? That's when I got the conviction as I prepared this word that the heart of this series, Think Outside the Box, is not about your possession. It's not about what, I guess for a cliche, it's not about what you possess, but who possesses you. Who owns you? And so as I reread that scripture, there are two focuses that the Lord sharpened in my mind. And so instead of us unpacking the parable itself today, I want us to focus on the bookends of the passage. What Jesus said that stood out, these two points that kind of encompass all this teaching on biblical finances. And the first is, but he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Jesus said, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? The question is saying, when did you make me the decider of what happens to your money? Why am I the judge of who should give you an inheritance and what you should do with the inheritance? Who made me Lord over you? And so that's our first question that I pose to you this morning. Who have you made judge or arbitrator over you? Who do you turn to immediately in times of financial need? Who is the subject, who do you look to first and foremost as Lord over you and your finances and your possessions? Is it subject matter experts and specialists? Is it analysts and scientists? Is it the media, social and otherwise? Is it your parents? Is it your spouse? Is it your boss? Maybe even yourself. You might think, God has gifted me with a natural financial savvy, so I trust I know how to make money. Who has permission to dictate to you what to do with your possessions? Who has permission to dictate to you what to do with who you are and what you have? When speaking about biblical finances, it's very easy to go to the money first, correct? Lord, how do you want me to be a good steward? How do you want me to save? Is it biblical to be rich? Does God want me to be poor? We ask all those questions, and they're centered on what to do with the money. But when we say think outside the box, we want to turn our focus away from us and turn our focus to what does God want to say about me in this situation? God's focus has always been and will always be who governs everything that you are. Who have you made judge or arbitrator over you? Matthew chapter 6 verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Remember, I said God's focus is always who runs you, who governs you, who's your judge, who's your arbitrator, who is your master. Matthew 6 verse 27 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And when Jesus is speaking here in Matthew and says you can't serve God and mammon, yes, he's speaking about the God of money or the ideology of money, but more than that, he is laying out to the children of God what was told to them as far back as Exodus, that you can have no other God but me. So if you serve money and serve God, you have an idol. And I don't even want to go into how we serve money, because I think that will come. You'll see that we actually do, because we put our sweat and tears into that money, into making it, into holding on to it, into keeping it. But the children of God have been commanded from even before Exodus that they can have no other God. And so God is concerned not about your money and not about your possession, but whether that which you have has become your God, whether it has become your master. I believe in the Bible speaking for itself. So very often when I teach, you'll notice that I don't really teach. I just put the scriptures up there and they speak for themselves. And I want you to rest assured that when I put up a scripture, I'm not putting up a scripture in isolation. There's so many scriptures that I can't put them all up there. But usually I will pick one that contains a principle that you'll find throughout scripture. So if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 7 verse 3, Samuel says to the house of Israel, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, then put away foreign gods and the Ashtoreths among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you. If you will serve him only, he will deliver you. He will deliver you out of not knowing when you're going to pay rent. He will deliver you out of when is food coming. He will deliver you out of, I don't have a pension plan. If you will serve him only. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 to 4 says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, and he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you will not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Why? Because the principle still remains. What that passage of scripture is, if somebody shows you signs and wonders, And those signs and wonders come to pass. But in giving you those signs and wonders, there is an encouragement to serve anybody other than God. Stone that prophet. Because the principle remains that God must be God. God must be master. You cannot serve any other God. And verse 4 says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. When Jesus was explaining this scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4, when he quotes it, he actually adds a compelling finisher. He says in Luke chapter 4, verse 8, he says, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So the question of biblical finance and the question of what God wants about your possessions is a question of who does God want you to serve? Is there room for competition? God is about being the only one in control of your life. The only one you serve with your intellect, with your passion, with your energy. When God is the master of all of you, the question of your finances is arbitrary. Are you following me? If God is in control of all of you, the question of what to do with your money is a secondary question. So the true question when we come to God and we say, Lord, we want to be in line with your word when it comes to our finances, the question we must answer is Jesus Lord over all of you? Because if he is Lord over all of you, money is not even, it falls in line. Your relationships, they fall in line. Your thought patterns, they fall in line. The question is, and I'll ask you, just as Jesus said, who has made me judge and arbitrator over you? Church, have you given Jesus the right to access all of you? Or are there areas that you're still like, yo, Lord, let's share half and half on this one. I'll come to you when. Or I'll you know, check in with you when. The second end, remember I said they're bookends. The first question he asks and the first focus is, who has made me judge and arbitrator over you? The end of the bookend is when he says, so is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. This specific line made me pause because Jesus isn't saying that you shouldn't lay up treasures. Don't go and say, Vivian said we mustn't save and we mustn't invest and things like that. Jesus is not saying don't lay up treasures. He's saying those treasures are pointless if you are not considered rich towards God. And so the question for me when I read this was, Lord, what does it mean to be rich towards you? Am I rich towards you? Am I? Can I test it? Are you, church, rich towards God, not by man's standards, because man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. And when the Spirit of God searches your heart, will he find you rich towards God? Well, I devised a three-part test so that we can introspect and say, Lord, am I biblically rich towards you? And the three parts we've already pretty much done the first one. It's about lordship. It's about blessing, and it's about responsibility. We need to test, a test of lordship, a test of blessing, and a test of responsibility. When you look at the test of lordship, we've talked about it, but Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, when God stands, when Abraham, the Bible actually, the first time the Bible says somebody was rich was in reference to Abraham, chronologically. Okay, Bible nerd. Chronologically, from Genesis through to Revelations, the first time God describes somebody as physically as rich is Abraham. But when he speaks to Abraham in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, now God said to Abraham, get out of your country, away from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Leave everything behind and become dependent on me, is what he's saying to Abraham. That's a test of lordship. Church, would you be willing to leave everything behind? Think about all that you have. This is the question that Jesus posed to the rich young man who said, show me how to get into heaven. And God, and Jesus said, go and sell everything you have and follow me. And he was like, yay. Why? Because he had many things. And so the money had lordship over him. And so the first test of lordship is as we see God speak to Abraham and say, are you willing to let it all go? Are you willing to, and I'm not just talking about money. I hope you see that. I'm talking about, are you willing to let go of anything God asks you to let go of? Because then he's your Lord. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 3. I think we all know this. This is when the Ten Commandments are given. I want you to hear the words of the first two. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods but me. That's lordship. You shall not make yourself a carved image, a little piece of paper with somebody's face and a number on it. The likeness of anything in heaven or in earth, or what is on the earth or beneath, or what is in the water or under the water, you shall not bow down to them, you shall not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So when we test whether we are rich towards God, the first test is, who is Lord? Am I struggling? It's okay to say, Lord, I'm struggling, because like I confess to you, I struggle. I struggle, and I'm waiting for God to break my hip so that I just, like Jacob, just wrestling with God until he touches the hip and it's all over, and I'm like, okay, do what you need to do. And I wrestle with God, and I say, don't leave me until you submit me to you. The test of lordship. A second test is the test of recognition of blessing. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, that same passage, God is talking to Abraham. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. This is a recognition that all our possessions and all our riches are a gift from God. And it is God who blesses, and it is God who makes great. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18 to 19 says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Why? So that he might establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers. Then it shall be, if by any means you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. When we begin to look at that which God has given, the blessing that God has given us, as though the blessing itself is God, then we cannot be counted as rich towards God. When God has given you the ability to have a job and you start to see the job as your source, you cannot be rich towards God. When God has given you the ability to invest and your return on investment is fantastic and you quickly say, thank you, God, but then you begin to serve that investment, you cannot be rich towards God. The test of the recognition of blessing is understanding that all that you have comes from the Lord. All that you have, all that you possess comes from the Lord. It is the Lord who blesses. And so God, as we say, God is the source and everything else is a resource. But if we become dependent on the resource, we begin to serve it as a foreign God. And God says, you will perish. My children, you will perish if you do not understand. Are you rich towards God? Do you recognize, do you truly recognize that all that you have comes from the Lord? Our third and final test is the test of responsibility. Again, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, it says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. When God blesses, it is so that in you others may be blessed. It is so that in you others might see the greatness of God. It is so that in you others might testify to the goodness of God, to the ability of God. Biblical wealth, biblical provision has always had a responsibility to others, always. In fact, when kings were accumulating wealth and just sitting on on wealth, the Bible would often rebuke them and condemn them and say that they are rich to themselves but not towards God. So the third test for you is, do you recognize the responsibility you have? It might be a responsibility to your family. I'm not talking about black tax. Again, submit to the word of God. Do you recognize your responsibility to those who do not have? Do you recognize your responsibility to your workmates, to your nation? In the Bible, the rich were commanded when they farmed their land that after 6 years, they're supposed to leave the outside of their plot of land unreaped. You're not supposed to harvest. Why? So that those who do not have could go and glean. So if God is your Lord and you recognize that what he has given you is a blessing, when he asks you to include other people in your budget, does it make you uncomfortable? People who don't deserve it because they haven't worked as hard as you? If God is your Lord, and you recognize that all that you have is a blessing from him, your third test is, do you submit to the responsibility that comes with however much or however little you have? God is not asking you to do this only if you are rich. The Philippian church, the Bible says they gave out of their poverty. So it's not. I'm not saying wait until you're rich and then you're going to start tithing my millions. No, God says that which you have, am I so much Lord over you that if I said release it, you would release it, whether great or small. When the children of God were building the temple, God said that everybody must pay this. The rich should not pay more, and the poor should not pay less. I read that and I was like, hi, how? This, you know, we must balance. Capitalism says we must balance. Those with more, they must give more. But that's not what the scripture said. Because God wants to make sure that at any point in time, you are ready and able to release what he has given to you, because you recognize it's not yours in the first place. Whether great or whether small. And I hope you're seeing the picture that this is not just about your money. It's about you. It's about you, your energy, your money, your passions, your thoughts, your plans. Releasing them as the Lord commands. Are you generous as the Lord leads? Do you act as God's helper on this earth, recognizing your responsibility to others? I want to close this morning by looking at something we just prayed before we started this series. Our declaration before we give tithe, I want you to see these three principles. I'm not going to go through all of it, but I want you to see these three principles. If you would put up our declaration, it's in the PowerPoint. You see, it starts with the word Lord. Can you pray that with the conviction that even in this area, Jesus is Lord? That I go to Jesus first. The box of the bucks says I need to go to the bank first. I need to go to the financial planner first. The box of the bucks says I need to do A, B, C, D first. But no, The children of God says, I go to the Lord first. So it's a recognition that he is Lord, that we commit, we submit. He says, we commit to you. We submit to you. We submit to your purpose. It's a test of lordship. The next slide, you'll see that it says, there's a, where I've highlighted there, it says, help us to remember that all we have belongs to you. That's a test of a recognition of blessing. That, Lord, everything I have, everything I am belongs to you. And everything else is secondary. If we go back to the first slide, you'll see it says, use them for your purpose, not for mine. That's the test of responsibility. And recognizing that God's purposes lay outside of you. God's entire purpose is not to make you comfortable. It's not to make you feel good. His purpose is that all might come to know him through you, through the works that he has placed in you. And I just want to encourage you, church, that there may be, this might be something you need to sit with. We're going to go into our groups and we're going to sit with this and be honest with ourselves and honest with the Lord, that, yo, Lord, I'm struggling in the area of lordship. Father, I'm struggling in the area of recognizing you and not my job and not my spouse and not my friend. I'm struggling. Oh, Lord, I'm struggling in letting go of what you've given me. Every time that person asks me for two pula, yo, Lord. Every time I think of spending, all of a sudden I get itchy, Lord. Help me. You know, the interesting thing with God's economy is sometimes he'll ask you to do things that make no sense. You'll find yourself rejecting jobs with six figures on the basis that the lordship of God said so. Or you might find yourself accepting jobs with six figures on the basis that the lordship of God said so. It's not about the formula. It's not about the box. It's not about what makes sense. It's about who have you made judge over all that you are. And so as we go into our groups, those are our two questions. Who have you made judge over all that you are? And are you rich towards God? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that we don't have to be perfect to come before you. In fact, you tell us to come when we are in our point of need. When we are broken and we don't have it all together, you say we should come boldly into your throne room and that we would find grace and we will find mercy in the time of need. Lord, I pray that you would search each one of us here, Lord. That if we are wrestling with lordship, that you would show us how to overcome and submit to you. That if we are wrestling with recognition of you as the source of all that we have, that we're not looking to others, we're not looking to ourselves to provide and to walk this life. I pray that you would set us free, Lord, from that idolatry. And Father, if we are wrestling to release generously, on command, as you have said, Father, that you would work in our hearts to fix that as well. As we go into our groups, I pray for a vulnerability that will find safety in each other, Lord. I pray for pinpoint accuracy in our prayers. I pray, Father, above all, that when people see how we handle our finances and how we handle our lives and how we handle our responsibilities, they would give glory to you. And they would recognize that this is not something that comes out of discipline. It's not something that comes naturally. It is something that is born of the Spirit of God and the children of God. I pray that you would be honored with our discussions this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.